As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. In a Peanuts cartoon, Lucy came into the room and demanded that Linus change the TV channel. And Linus says, well, what makes you think you can just come in here and take over? And she says, these five fingers make it that way. And he kind of looks and she says, you know, individually, they're really nothing. But when I curl them together, they become a formidable foe. Linus said, what channel would you like? But then he turns and he looks at his own hand. He said, why can't you five guys get together like that? There's a lot of talk out there about unity, about getting together. Rodney King's now famous quote, why can't we all just get along? It's the theme of many people. And some want to promote unity and peace, not just as a good thing, but as the only thing. With these folks, there's no distinction between ideas. One thing is as good as another, one view as good as the next. There's no regard for truth. That was really expressed quite well in now an old song that John Lennon wrote quite a few years ago that you're probably still familiar with, however. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill and die for. No religion to imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will live as one. Imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger, a brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. And then the chorus again. Now he raises some important issues there, but his solution is to just simply forget about all distinctions, whether proper or not. It makes a difference if there's a God or not. It makes a difference if there's a heaven or hell or not. It makes a difference if you follow a religion devised by Satan that will take you to hell. It makes a difference if you follow a philosophy of life that promotes nothing but personal gratification as its ultimate goal. There are things to die for. There are differences that break unity between people, and they should. Now, that doesn't mean, however, that I can't work in my neighborhood, for instance, with a group of folks to better something, you know, to clean it up or do this or that. I could work in that sense with a Muslim, with an atheist, with a Hindu, with a non-religious guy who just lives how he wants. We can certainly do that as our commonality of humans, but the differences that we have make a difference. It's important. They matter because God says they matter. And for me to deny what I know to be true just to get along isn't right. I must not pretend that all viewpoints and beliefs are unimportant. So what is this unity of the Spirit that Paul talks about? If there are important issues that should divide us on certain things, what is Paul talking about when he tells us to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Well, first of all, he's speaking clearly to those who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are resting in Him for their salvation, because he said it's a unity that's brought about by the Holy Spirit working in us. And He works in every believer that belongs to Christ and is united to Christ. So all believers are united to Christ and therefore by necessity are united to one another. And the unity exists as our basic position. And Paul is telling us now to work that position out in practice. J. Adams in his commentary, and this quote is in that tan sheet if you want to read along. Adams says, by creating the right sort of peace, not peace at any cost, but peace at the cost to oneself, they preserve the unity of the Spirit. The unity that already exists must be preserved. But that isn't enough. The unity must continually grow. The Spirit promotes peace and is grieved by the turmoil in Christ's church. And here, through these words of Paul, inspired by him, the Spirit tells us how to bring about and keep peace among believers. I'm going to skip the second half of that quote. You can read it some other time if you don't mind. But as I said, the unity we're to experience is due to the unity that we already have because we belong to Jesus as our Savior. But the unity we experience doesn't just happen automatically. It takes work. We have to put forth effort on our part to make the unity happen. And Paul says that we should give great diligence to making it happen, because it just doesn't happen by itself. But what's this bond of peace that he talks about? Unity of spirit and the bond of peace. That too, just like unity, goes back to the work of Christ Jesus for us. He has created the peace that we want to and need to experience. Let me talk to you kids a little bit. Now, sometimes I play with my granddaughters, and I pretend that I'm a big mean giant, and I chase them around the house doing this kind of stuff, and they go running off screaming and stuff like that. It's kind of fun. Now I have three granddaughters, Jessie and Mackenzie. They just run away and scream. But if I catch one of them, Addie, the oldest, she'll come and try and rip my arms off, you know, and try and free the kid that I caught. She's trying to act as the deliverer, as the savior, in a sense. What's wrong with my mic here? There we go. Now, if I catch John here, okay? John's about ready to fall asleep. All right, I got John, and I'm not going to let him go until somebody gives me a quarter. Oh, you're stuck, buddy. Somebody's got to give me a quarter so John can be free. Now people are moving. All right, Daddy's going to pay for you. It's an imaginary quarter. All right, I'll give you back. There you go. Now, what happened there? I captured him. He was in my possession, and somebody paid for him to be released. Now, we, because of our sin, are captured by two things. We're captured by our sin, but we're also held captive. We're like captured by the justice, the goodness, the righteousness of God. We can't escape because God said our sin needs to be punished. So God, just like me being paid to release John, God was paid to release us and his justice on us. And that payment was made by the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid with his life, with his blood, with his death, with his resurrection, so that we can be freed from our sin. So that created peace with God. You see, God was offended. God was angry about our sin, and something had to happen. And Jesus was the one who did that for us. So we have to always, always remember that Jesus is the one who makes peace between me as a sinner and God who is holy and righteous. And he's the only one that can do that. So whenever you see a quarter, think about peace with God through Jesus Christ. All right? So as I said, Jesus, by his perfect life and death and his resurrection, has accomplished peace for us in our place as our substitute. Now, let's say there was a war going on, and it's a bunch of little, kind of like World War II, where there were a bunch of smaller entities, but were allied with one another. Let's say you have Group A, B, and C over here, and they're fighting against D and E over here. And as time goes on, D decides to surrender and make peace with A, B, and C. You follow me? We together so far? Okay. Now, E is still at war, even though D made peace. So, regardless of the friends and allies that he used to have over here, he's now friends and allies with people over here. And the peace has been made so that when our peace is made with God, there's also new allegiances, new allies that begin to occur. Now, many have turned to Christ and given up their war with God. And now, because of Christ, are experiencing peace with God. But if you haven't put your faith and trust in Christ as your only Savior, then that war continues. Or you're like that group E that is still at war. And God will win that conflict. There's no question. You have no escape. So he has surrounded you in that sense, and you either give up in surrender and seek the peace of Christ, or he comes and you will ultimately surrender in the end, in the judgment. So the unity and peace that Paul is talking about here is for those who have trusted Christ. We have peace with God, not through anything that we have done, not that we're more clever or smarter or anything else, you know that, but for what Christ has done in his life and death and resurrection. Now, because we are at peace with God, then there is a bond of peace between us, between one Christian and another. And as we said before, the unity takes work, the peace takes work as well. So how do we make an effort to keep it? How do we work to try and make this happen? What do you think would happen if you had a line of 100 pianos? And you get out your little tuning fork thing, and you tune the first one to a tuning fork. You know, it's properly tuned. Every key is in proper tune. But then you go to piano 2, and you tune it to piano 1. Then you go to 3, you tune it to 2, 4 to 3, and down the line. You know, by the time you get to piano 100, piano 1 and piano 100 couldn't play together. They'd be so out of tune and out of whack. It's like that old game you used to play when you were kids. You whisper a sentence in the ear and it goes down the line, gets to the other end, you can't even recognize what was said. That's the way it would be, because they're small, minute little errors that would be continued and expanded from one piano to the next, until the 100th is totally out of tune. We have to keep our minds and our hearts in tune with the standard, with the cosmic tuning fork, in a sense, with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If you and I are going to have peace, we can't do it that down the line sort of thing. Each person has to be in communion, in thought, in whatever, thinking, meditating on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author of peace and unity. Then it can happen between the two of us, because we're tuned to the standard. If my focus is totally on what I can get out of a relationship or whether things are going the way I want or not, I will have unity with very, very few people, because I'm not in tune with Christ at that point. Now, if you were to go to an NFL game and just kind of observe the clientele that's there, you will discover that there's both men and women. You'll discover that there's people of various racial and ethnic backgrounds, people of all different kinds of vocations and jobs, people with different preferences in cars, different preferences in food and beverages, in the way they dress. I mean, people as different as can be. You have some guys maybe sitting up in a box somewhere in suit and tie. You have other guys with big beer guts hanging out over their shorts, their face painted, and all this kind of very, very different kinds of people. But what happens? And why, you know, they're there in a sense with one theme in mind, the home team. And when it goes well for the home team, what happens? The stadium, in a sense, rises as a unit. Because they're focused on a single unifying theme, the victory of their team. When we get our minds on the victory of the kingdom of God and the work of Christ in the world, then our differences seem to melt away. And we have a far greater possibility of creating and maintaining unity that God would desire of us. But it's the focus on self that gets in the way. It messes everything up. And that's really what we've seen in all of the sermons that we've had here in chapter 4 so far. That self-centeredness keeps me from being who I am in Christ. It stifles humility. It stifles gentleness. It stokes impatience. It frustrates enduring in love with others. The old belief or way of thinking that I must have life my way ruins everything. It interrupts any relationship in which it sticks its ugly head. It breeds mockery and ridicule. It fosters hatred. It allows prejudice to flourish. And there will not be unity for very long where me, myself, and I rule. Churches have broken unity over who knows what. Music style, carpet color, time of the service, the way the minister dresses. Almost anything that brings about change can cause some kind of breach in the unity of a church. Church I grew up in had a split over building a building, another one over buying an organ, another one over their pastor who had been there a long time, another one over a missionary who drank wine with dinner in France, for heaven's sake. Now, there is a time to break fellowship when the gospel is being compromised. Somebody stands up and denies the Lord Jesus Christ. You break fellowship with them. That person is not a fellow believer. But most of the things that happen in churches around the country are not of that caliber. It's more the carpet color nonsense. And we get up our little army and we say, oh, we're against you guys. And we break unity over things that just don't matter much at all. So the notion that unless you do it my way or go down the road that I'm heading down, is no way of being diligent to preserve the unity in the bond of peace. Now, the best methodology for maintaining unity is to follow what Paul has said so far here in chapter 4, and then what he'll continue on for the next few verses. Let me repeat again what he said early on. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We need to recognize who we are and what our position is in being united to Christ by faith. That calling with which we've been called. If we're humble and gentle and patient, bearing with one another, then maintaining unity and peace is no problem at all. But there's the rub, isn't it? We find it hard to do those things. Thus, unity is difficult. Our hearts get in the way with all sorts of demands and cravings that do not allow us to pursue the unity of the Spirit that Christ wants us to. Christ is the second person in the Trinity. Trinity is something that we will never, ever understand. How can you have one God in three persons? I don't know, but that's how he's revealed himself. And that Trinity, those three persons and one God, lived in perfect peace and unity from all eternity and will continue in unity throughout all eternity future. Except for one brief period of time. When the Lord Jesus hung on the cross, the unity of the Trinity, and again, this is mysterious. It somehow goes beyond what we can comprehend. But how could the second person of the Trinity in a human body hanging on a cross cry out to his Father with whom he was in eternal unity, my God, why have you forsaken me? How can that be? Why would it be? Those I don't have answers for, but I know what the effect of it is. The effect of it is to call us who were disunified with one another and with God to bring us back to God himself, to bring peace between us and Christ and his Father. And he did it by his death on the cross. That needs to be our focal point today and every day. And if I'm viewing you through the cross, I can learn to get along with you. If you view me through the cross, you can get along with me. and the same with every member in your household, those difficult people at work, whatever. It can happen if the cross is our focal point. So trust the Lord Jesus Christ for that unity. Trust Him for the forgiveness of your disunity. And then give diligence to expressing that unity because you already possess it in Christ. Communion is another place where we express unity. So let us come and envision this as a great big table, and we're all sitting around it at a luscious meal of the Lord.